I was saying to Lydia, today that one of the things I get still nervous, very much so. You can obviously hear it. Sometimes I get red, blotchy neck, you know, when I'm speaking. And one of the things that I get really nervous about is speaking. So I really appreciate it whenever people volunteer and say that they'll do that for me. So I really appreciate it. So let's 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense in those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? All to do the others apostles in the Lord, brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living, whose service as a soldier as his own expenses, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes, who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the Lord say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's threading out its grain. It is about an oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs the threshes and should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seeds among you, is it much if we reap a material harvest for you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it in all the more? But did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Didn't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive in their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such a thing for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone who deprived me in this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer a free charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I would come like a Jew to win the Jews. Those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save someone. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who completes in this game goes into a strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating air. No, I strike a blow to my own body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Thank you. Yeah, let's just pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the scriptures that Lydia was able to read aloud in this building, that we're all able to hold our own Bibles, Lord, and be able to follow along. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray that we will not use this opportunity this morning. We won't lose it, Lord, with regards to being careless or not listening to it, not wanting to know what the words mean. We want to hear your voice this morning, speak to our own lives. So be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. So we learned last week with regards to there are people who can abuse their freedom. There was a lot of people who are basically doing what they want, when they wanted, to the detriment of their own Christianity, to their own Christian lives, that they were doing it all under the umbrella of, do you know what, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm free for Christ. So I'm able to tempt with sin and go to certain places and do whatever I want, even if it doesn't glorify God. And more importantly, even if it wasn't good and didn't edify and build your brothers and sisters up, it might lure someone else into sinning before God. And it does matter what we do. In fact, what I took away from it is it matters that everything I do needs to glorify God. And everything I do needs to be able to edify and build you guys up, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that everything we do is for his glory. And whenever Paul is now coming into verse 9 here with regards to talking about his own rights and how we can give up our rights in order for the sake of the gospel, there's no doubt right from off the bat of question 9 that he's clearly challenged as an apostle. He's clearly challenged as a teacher. People were saying to him, listen, who are you? Who do you think you are in order to give us instructions or to give us these teachings? I mean, you can see it there in verse 3. He says, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. And I think he goes back to answer these questions. That's how he starts chapter 9 to me, through these rhetorical questions. It kind of underpins exactly what authority does have. He says, first of all, am I not free? He was evident, by the way, that he lived his life. He was free for Christ. Am I not an apostle? And that was the real blow there. Now, an apostle, there's a number of qualifications for someone to be an apostle. One of them being someone who has been and witnessed Jesus Christ, who's been with him. That's why Paul's teaching are actually in the Bible here for us to learn from, because he is giving a first-hand account. This isn't someone a second-hand or third or fourth where Chinese whispers where things become distorted. But Paul is writing down directly the words that he has heard Jesus to say, directly the things that he has seen Jesus do. And he's been given great authority, been called apart, set apart in order to use these teachings as the foundations of the church. And he's saying, am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? The only answer you can give to that is yes. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? And he's saying, look, can you not see how I've been set apart to lay the foundations of these churches, that I am an apostle? So therefore, I do have authority on these matters. So we should listen to what he's writing here. And then Paul takes a couple of verses through that. I'm going to try and quickly go through this chapter before I get to the real, what I want to be able to say this morning. It basically goes on then in verses 4 to 9 to be able to talk about rights that he, that other apostles have, that servants of those who work for the church would have. If you read it through from verses 4 onwards there, he talks about what rights he may have in order to take a wife, in order that we do not have a right, in order food and drink that the church should provide for him. And in order to underpin this point here, with regards to, it's very small there, I'll make sure that's bigger next time, with regards to Paul's rights as a servant, how he underpins this, he uses three examples, if you read on. He talks about the soldier. Well, a soldier doesn't enlist in order to fight for the army, then suddenly go out and buy his own uniform and buy his own weapons or sort his own training out. That all of these things are provided for him. He uses the person who plants the vineyard, that they're able to reap the reward. That also the farmer, that they're able to use the produce that they actually are able, such as the milk there, in order to sustain themselves. And he's using this as an example of, so therefore the worker of the church, should they not reap the reward of the work that they're putting in spiritually, that as they work for the people and their good and their spiritual growth, just like all these other examples here, are they not able to receive the reward from them? And he's saying that I have a right in order for this, that he has a right to be provided by the people that within the church. and for us. This is quite an important point, because if a worker, a servant, has a right to be sustained and maintained by the church, that means the church, us, have a responsibility to those that we ask to work for us, to those that we ask to be set apart. Would you mind not maybe getting another job where you have to provide for yourself, but can we provide for you? Can we provide your living in order that you work to know Jesus and to make him known within the town here, within Strabane? That we have a responsibility to support people well. And I'm only highlighting this point because there's a members meeting tonight, and one of the things that we are discussing together is the possibility of looking to appoint someone to join the leadership team within as a full-time worker, as we try and do things bigger and better with regards to our mission. How can we get into Strabane and the surrounding areas more? And we think that this is the correct step in order to take. But I'm very saddened whenever I hear examples from other churches who are also looking for full-time workers. And quite often, if you speak to the pastors here that have been in full-time ministry, quite a lot of churches, they can start from the premises of, what is the bare minimum that we can give? What is it that we can get away with giving in order to get the maximum of from that worker? And it goes completely against the teachings of the Bible here about not muzzling the ox, but take it off, let them breathe, let them enjoy the benefits of the fruits of their labour. And I think it's important for us to have that in our mind, that we can, just like we've got a joy of being able to provide for those missions there that Robert was able to talk about there, we've got a joy and a privilege in order to be able to support a worker who is intent and has a necessity and has a compulsion with regards to just to be able to spread the gospel. Look at verse 14 there. I think it underpins it well. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So there's an example of local churches supporting local pastors. But Paul moves on here in verse 15. And he says, even though he's got this right, even though he should be looked after, even though he should receive material and financial benefit because of the work that he's putting in here, he wants to establish the fact that he hasn't made use of this right. Verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. And you have to think about the context that Paul is preaching into here. Why, if he's saying, look, I've got a right in order to be supported, but then he's saying, I don't want these things and I never asked for them. You have to ask why. And I think the context has a lot to do with it. He's into Corinth, where it's all about making yourself as big and prestigious as possible. I want to earn the amount. I want people to follow me. I want to make something about myself. And he's kind of gone into this whole culture there, and he's saying, listen, I want to separate the gospel so much, it's so counterculture with regards to, I never want to mention money, I never want to ask for money, because I want people never to have the possibility of pointing the finger at me and saying, oh well, you're in it because we're providing, you're receiving benefits of some sort, where it's only clear the only thing his intent is to preach about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus, and he never wants to muddy the waters at all. In fact, it's so in him with regards to be all out for Jesus and not to muddy the waters. And verse 16, he says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Or in the ESV, it talks about the necessity to preach. That he's got this conviction in order just to tell people about Jesus. That he's not in it for the monetary gain. And you can often tell in today's world that there's people who just have that necessity, who are called in order to preach. We've just witnessed here this morning. There are people that sit among us that whenever you give them a mic or give them a stage, they just can't help and they love in order to tell people about Jesus. It was always going to happen, Catherine, wasn't it? It was always going to, you know, speak. You give them, I knew what was going to happen when I gave that man a microphone. We can only now, actually, we've got a quote in order to put a carpet on this area here, and we can now do it because there was no point doing it when Robert was preaching regularly, because he would have worn it out with his continual routine of, and it had just been a complete line of a worn patch. But Paul here also had a complete conviction in order to preach, in order to tell people about Jesus. And he had this conviction because of his own personal relationship, because of his freedom. He didn't need to demand anything. He didn't need to demand any money or whatever he was rightful for, because he knew what really counted, that he had this joy, he had a fulfillment, he had a contentness within him in order that he knew what God had done and saved him to. So therefore, he was free in order just to tell people about Jesus. And he had this desire to win others for Christ. See, freedom, it's way more than getting what you simply deserve. Whenever you fight for something, whenever you fight for your rights, even something you think you're entitled to, you still want to possess something for yourself. Now, I don't want to sound contradictory here, because some of you may know that I've been in a fight myself in order for rights and so forth within my workplace. And I believe it is right in order to ensure that you can fight for the things that you can, that you're entitled to, for equality, for fairness, and so forth. In fact, we're biblically instructed to do that, particularly for those people who are vulnerable, who can't fight for themselves. But my question with regards to this passage here, even in my own pursuit of, say, what I thought was fair and right, what would happen if I didn't receive that? Would I then be full of bitterness? And would it empty me as a person, where I didn't have that purpose anymore? See, whether I received that right or whether I didn't, I've still got a purpose, and I am still fully a child of God with all the treasures in the world, whether I received this in this earth or not. And imagine if you're able to look beyond even what you consider to be your basic rights, where you're willing in order to actively have them removed, and it didn't affect you as a person. It didn't affect your purpose in life. Why? Because you've got total freedom in Christ, who's already given you everything, given you more than you deserve. I was destined to go to hell. I was destined in order to have eternity without God. And I now have a promise to be with him, that he's already preparing me a room in order to be in his presence. I've already got more, way more than I ever deserve. So in this life, I can give and I can take, because I have everything and I've got this freedom in order to be intent with the mission that God has given me. Freedom, real freedom, I think, enables you to look beyond yourself and be able to prioritize others, as Paul was doing here. Now, we've got a saying within our family, and I'm going to be totally honest with you. I don't know whether this is relevant at all, this illustration. I was trying to think quickly this morning whether it was. I thought, well, I'll just say it, and you can just slag me off afterwards if you think it wasn't appropriate or paid no relevance whatsoever. But we've got a saying within our family with the girls: you've got more change within your pocket. So that basically means if someone slags you, if I kind of like take the mick out of you and so forth, that you don't need to get bitter, or you don't need to get angry, or you don't need to have a strop. Because we say, now, you've got more change within your pocket. Okay? So that's normally a comment that Timothy's made to Naomi, and we have to say to Naomi, now, you've got more change within your pocket. Where we're trying to build up their resilience. We're trying to give them more confidence. So whenever they go out into the big bad world or in school or wherever it may be, and someone says something nice, which will happen, something bad happens to them, which will happen, that they're suddenly, they're more resilient, and they're free from necessarily the comments that are made to them, where they don't need to suddenly, they don't get angry or upset, so forth, because they've got more change within their pocket, which can't be taken away from them. Now, the real question I was thinking with relation to this, and the real heart of the matter is, what is that change in your pocket? What is that confidence that you have? See, Paul's confidence here, the change within his pocket, the prize that he sought after, was the gospel in itself. Look at verses 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing, the blessing of the gospel, having that assurance of eternal life, knowing that Jesus came in order to save him, knowing that he was a right relationship with God, was something that could never be taken away from him. He possessed it. In fact, Paul goes on then in verses 24 to say, listen, this freedom that I have, this security within the gospel that I have, Do you know what this freedom enables me to do? It enables him to run a race. And a race that we should all be in order to receive the prize. The gospel has freed Paul from the love of money, from pride, from certain status or from self-image, free from demanding even from the very own church what he thinks he's got a right in order to get, whether they're met or they're not met. He's got everything within Christ. And he now has one necessity, and that's to tell people about Jesus. And the evidence of that, the evidence that he's got change within his pocket, the evidence that he's got that salvation, the gospel that he's living for, the gospel, is the way that he lived his life. He genuinely wasn't captive to the things that can enslave us within this world. I mean, how many of us here that we are held captive by money, that we're not free to give it? We're not free to support these missions that we've talked about that are actually telling people about Jesus. We're not free to help with a worker who wants to make Jesus known within the area. We're not free to help those who need help among us and within the area, because there's things that we need to do and it captivates us. It's ours. We're not free from our status, where we keep desiring to go on to the next level or make something of ourselves or have a name of ourselves. We're not free from that, where these things might take us away from what's important, from the work of the necessity of telling people about Jesus, because you're about self-image. We're not free from our old self-image of what we try and portray and tell people. We're always fighting for ourselves, you see. We're not free from ourselves. And I'm wondering how many people have never experienced the freedom that Paul is talking about here. How many of us are not actually all out for Jesus, because we're not free. We don't have that freedom Paul is talking about. See, Paul talks about turning up to a race. But turning up or running a race, but turning up to the race for Paul is not the important factor. It's not a case of it saying, look, it's okay, I've got a ticket here in order to go and attend a race. Just like so many Christians, they can say, do you know what? You say, tell me about your testimony. And they go back to a certain day when they heard about Jesus. They heard about sin and how Jesus can save them from their sin. And they said a certain words or so forth. And what they did after that, they joined a church. And they attend that church regularly. And they shut up shop and they go, that's it. Job done. Just like saying, yes, I've entered a race. I've got my ticket to enter the race. I dress. I've got my gymnasium gear on. And that's all that counts. And Paul's saying, no, that doesn't matter at all. That's not what's important. I mean, imagine actually turning up to take part within a race, and you're standing there in the blocks and you say, on your marks, get set, go. And everyone else runs off and you stand there looking like a fool going, job done. There was no point you turning up. You didn't fulfill the whole purpose of being in the race. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? They physically run. So Paul describes what his focus is on here. Run that you might obtain it. And whenever you run, I was rereading the verse this morning about verse 24 at the very end, but only one gets the prize and run in such a way as to get the prize. I was thinking again, what's that mean for one to get a prize? But really here what Paul's saying is you run with such purpose, you run with such focus where your intent, and you can imagine that you've seen the sprinters and they're running and all they're looking is at the end goal, and they're not looking beside them. The verse is there, it talks about don't run aimlessly as if you're boxing the air or as if you're running with no purpose. Run with intent as if you're out to win a prize. And I'm asking, does that describe our lives as a Christian? Because it posed a very difficult question for me. Well, what if I'm not running a race? What if I'm not being all things to all people for the sake of the gospel? Because I didn't want to overlook what I found a very striking point here in verses 23 and in verses 27, where Paul knew was at stake for himself. Look at verses 23. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. Or at the end of verses 27, where it says, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's talking about his own salvation, his own security. Paul knew that his desire and action to win people for Jesus, well, that was continued evidence that he was actually running the race, that God's Spirit was living within him, meaning, therefore, that he would partake within the gospel. And this is actually quite evident of and very, it's kind of like consistent of what we're being taught in other passages such as James 2. I'll never use this font ever again. This is what it says in James 2 with regards to what evidence is there of you running the race. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, they've got their ticket, turned up to the races, I'm in church, but has no deeds. Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, i.e. do nothing about it, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. So if you're not actively running, if you're not actively running to share the gospel, but sitting here this morning as spectators, I actually don't know what confidence you can have in receiving the blessing, in receiving the prize. I'm wondering whether the things that I've been given and the things you've been given, we're actually using to disqualify us from the race. Because you're using everything that you have to make it about you. You're held captive, that you don't have this freedom to be able to use everything, all the gifts that you have, all the material things you've been given, the freedom to be able to say, I'm going to use this to win the prize, I'm going to use this to win people for the sake of Christ. Paul's writing to the letter to the church here in Corinth. This is to a church he's writing to. And he's pleading of them to make use of the opportunity, pleading for them to use their freedom correctly, in order to win people over for Jesus, that they might bear fruit. And when they're bearing fruit, at the same time like Paul can here, rejoice knowing that they will also partake in the promises of the new heaven and the new earth, that they too will be with Jesus, with God for eternity. Now, I don't want this message to confuse you in some way. You think that you can have faith, you can start running a race, and then suddenly stop it. And we'll actually talk about this more in chapter 10. But in order to clarify that, so no one goes away confused here, in John 10, it says this, for those people who are running the race, I give them eternal life, this is Jesus talking, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That once you're a child of God, no one can pluck you from the Father's hand. But what I am simply asking you this morning is, have you ever started to run the race to begin with? Have you always been a spectator? Coming to watch week after week, coming to sing the songs week after week, to bow your head in prayer week after week, to even agree with what the scriptures are saying week after week. But never, ever getting off the blocks, never knowing what it is to be free in order to actually run the race. Never actually living for Him. It's very clear biblically that God never wants us to doubt our salvation for those people who have received and asked Jesus to be their Saviour. But I think it's very clear He does want you to ask the question, are you running? We were talking the other day about the parables of the sower. It's a good question to ask yourself. What soil are you in? Are you bearing fruit? Do you have roots? Because it's when you ask yourself, are you running the race? It's only then that whether you know you're actually running the race or not. Whether you know you're running towards the prize of salvation. And the reason this was on my heart to maybe concentrate on this morning is because I think there are many people attending churches all over the world that the devil has fooled into think that they are running. Because they've got their trainers on, they've got their shorts on, they're all dressed in order to as if they're running the race. and they're doing the bare minimum of what they think is asked of them as a Christian. The problem is we're not asked to do the bare minimum. Paul's talking here about giving everything. Jesus asks us to give everything. You see, the words Paul uses here, whenever you go through this again, and I am, I'm trying to go through this quickly this morning. Whenever you see the words that Paul uses here, he talks about giving up your rights. He talks about making yourself a servant. He's talking about becoming weak in order to win the weak. He's talking about enduring anything. He's becoming about becoming all things to all people in order to that he might win and save some. I'm saying, does that sound like a typical Christian? But more importantly, does it sound like and describe you? Or does it describe me? One of the verses that I've never forgotten was Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. And it saddens me that people, that the devil is fooled, will hear this on the day of judgment whenever they meet the God. God says, Jesus said this in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the prize in order to be with God. That's the prize we're running towards in order to be in his presence. But only he who does, running, the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You turned up, you had the right gear on, you knew it all, but depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Running the race is how you live your life, and it demonstrates whether you are living for Christ or not. It demonstrates whether he is dwelling within you or not. And Paul is writing to this church and he's urging them to be all out for Jesus, to be free for Jesus, for the sake of others, to win the people of Strabane in order that they too may share in that prize. But he's also writing them for their own sake as well, where they have a necessity to tell people about the gospel. I think I'm going to leave it this morning with this verse, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. This is when Paul was writing a letter to Timothy, and this is what he said to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's the prize. Can you say this morning that you are ready to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day? And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We have so much to praise God for. We have so much to worship him for whenever we are heading towards this prize, whenever we are running. But I am going to ask those people that necessarily don't have that assurance not to go away here in doubt. I'm confused. I'm not sure. What does this running look like more? Please speak to one of us this morning in order to clarify this. Get it in your head. Know this morning that you're not just turning up as a spectator, but you're participating in the race in order to win others for Christ. Let's just pray. Lord, I just want to praise you for the calling of this church. As Paul writes to this church in Corinth, I physically imagine him writing to this church, the Bridge. I pray, Lord, that we will not just listen to these words and it goes in one ear and straight out the other, but yet, Lord, we will just be convicted this morning, just as Paul had the necessity and the conviction in order to tell people about Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we will have that conviction this morning. I pray, Lord, that we will know what it is to be free. Free to serve Jesus. Free from the things of this world to serve our Saviour. I pray for those people who have never experienced that freedom, that maybe this morning will be the first time that they start running for you. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.